But I want to share with you my faith journey. It's our story that's happened to me and my family. And I want to share with you also a little bit about how we got through that, and to encourage your faith and to help you in whatever you're dealing with. Well, it all began back in Mississippi, where I was raised. I was raised in a Christian home. I went to church. I became a Christian at a young age, a Christ follower. And I really wanted to be all that God had for me to be, even as a child. Well, I grew up, and as I got into my teen years, the Lord impressed on me that He wanted me to serve Him in Christian ministry. I didn't know what that looked like, but I knew very clearly that God had placed His call on my life. So at that time, I told my church, I enrolled in Bible school. I got a degree there, and I began to minister in the summers at Christian camps and was just moving forward in my faith. Well, I ended up serving in a church in Florida as an intern with the junior high girls, just really excited about ministry and all that God had. Well, I went to seminary, and in the grocery store is where I met my husband. Now, I won't go into that story. It's pretty amazing. But of all the churches in the city, we saw each other again after the grocery store that next day, and then we dated and we got married. Well, we began to serve the Lord. He was a pastor, so that worked out for me in being in ministry. So I was glad to be a partner with him. As we served in a couple of churches, the Lord began to impress on our heart, on His heart. It wasn't on mine, but anyway, it was His heart to begin a church in another state, in His home state of Georgia. Now, back in that time, this was the early 80s. Church planting was a new thing. And so we took that step of faith. We had two young children. We had a three-year-old and a one-and-a-half-year-old. And out of obedience to the Lord, we took that step of faith. We resigned our church that we were in. He was not the senior pastor, but he was in a good church, a Baptist church in Oklahoma, as an associate pastor. And we began our journey of faith to start this brand new church. Well, in that process, we ended up raising our own support, which means we asked for different people to help fund us for a couple of years while we got our feet off the ground with this new church. And we packed up lock, stock, and barrel and moved to Georgia. Well, a few months before we moved, I found out I was pregnant with our third preschooler. It was a very big surprise. And it was something I had to deal with inside, because I wondered, why at this time, Lord, when we've already made these plans to move out to start a church, are we going to add another member to our household? But he gave us His peace and grace, and we moved out and we started that church. Tiffany, our youngest, was born in November of 1986, and in December of 1986, we had our first service of our church. So it was really like birthing twins. Anyway, things went along in a challenging way. Kind of rocky with starting a brand new church and the ups and downs of all of that and raising a young family. So when Tiffany was 1 year old, she turned one in November, and then the next month after that was December, and it was Christmas. We could not wait to pack up our kids and go to Mississippi for a few days to visit my family so we would have a break and to be able to enjoy Christmas with family. So we did that, and Christmas morning was wonderful. It was just all that we had hoped it would be, with the children and the gifts and the family and the warmth. Well, I was helping my mother prepare Christmas dinner, and my husband, Charles, came over to me and tapped me on the shoulder, and he said, "Would you come take a look at Tiffany?" I said, "Sure." Well, she was sitting in her high chair, and as I looked closely, one of her eyeballs was quivering back and forth like that. And the other one was normal, and she was smiling and eating her food. And I thought, what in the world? So we were very concerned. We didn't know what to do with that. So my mother and dad knew a pediatrician that lived in town, and we actually interrupted his Christmas and said, "Hey, can we just bring our daughter over and let you see what's going on and see if this is something we need to rush her to the emergency room for or not, because she doesn't seem like she's in any pain." Well, he took a look at her, and he said, "It's probably nothing to worry about, but when you get back in town to Atlanta, where we're living, you need to take her to the doctor." We said, "We will." So we cut our trip short, actually, because we were just, this didn't quit. It kept going. Our eyeball was quivering. Anyway, after a bunch of several doctor's appointments, the eye specialist we saw said, "It's probably nothing. It's probably something that kids get. It's kind of like a lazy eye type thing, and that she will outgrow. There's a 2% chance it could be anything different. So because of that, let's go, if you don't mind, can we just run a CT scan and just check?" And I said, "Oh, sure." So I was just, in my mind, it was over. It was great. Things were fine. So they took Tiffany back there and had that scan. When they came back out and brought her to us, the technician said, "We found something, and the doctor will be calling you shortly." And I said, "What do you mean you found something?" "The doctor will be calling you shortly." So I'm like, okay. I couldn't even imagine what they would be talking about. Our phone was ringing when we came in the door. The doctor was on the phone. He introduced himself as a neurosurgeon. He said, "I want to inform you that your baby has a brain tumor." That was exactly what we thought. I mean, just what? Are you kidding me? I didn't know babies could have brain tumors. And I'm thinking, what are we going to do now? And I mean, if you feel like the wind has been knocked out from under you, it's like a parent's worst nightmare. So we began to try to get our wits together, and we prayed, and anyway, we were recommended to have a surgeon, a local surgeon, do this surgery on her. She was 13 months old. Well, she had the surgery, and we, of course, before the surgery, we had everybody we knew to pray, and all the churches of people we knew to pray. But it so happened that, even with all of that, while she was on the operating table, she had a stroke and suffered some left side weakness and deficits from that. So we're like, okay, well, we'll just deal with it. And the doctor said, okay, I was not able to get all of the tumor because part of it is in her brain stem, and it's too difficult to remove without harming her further. But I have patients that have had this kind of thing before. She should be fine. They've grown up and had a wonderful life. I'm like, great, that sounds great. We'll just deal with what we've got. We'll just move forward and pray and trust God that everything's okay. They said, but you need to check in every few months with a scan just so we can confirm that. And it's like, sure, that's good. So we thank God that she was alive and that things were moving forward. Well, months passed. A friend of mine at church happened to mention to me in passing that a friend of hers had had a child that had a brain tumor, and that this particular doctor in Baltimore, Maryland, named Dr. Ben Carson, whom you may have heard that name, who ran for U.S. president a few years ago, had operated on this child, and the child had done beautifully. And I said, oh, okay, well, thanks for telling me. Well, I knew Tiffany scan was coming up soon, so, I was just aware of that, and I appreciated the lady telling me that, but I didn't have any idea that we would ever need that. Well, that afternoon, I went over to my neighbor's house, and as I was about to ring the doorbell, it's like a, just in my spirit, the voice of the Lord said, if you ever need it, go with him. And I almost said out loud, what? But it was like, again, if you ever need it, go with him. And the name, the Dr. Carson, came to my mind. I thought, we won't need him. Well, we had her scan, and lo and behold, that tumor had grown. And they said, it is cancer, but this particular tumor will grow, but it won't go to different parts of her body. And I'm thinking, she's a three-year-old with needing another surgery. We contacted Dr. Carson, and he saw her scans, and he said, I don't know of hardly any neurosurgeon that would touch this tumor. It is so dangerous. In Atlanta, they called it inoperable. They said, we'll give her some chemo and see how it works. Now remember, all this time, we are a young family starting a church. I'm the pastor's wife, he's the pastor, we've got these little kids and just a scattering of individuals in our church, and we're raising our own, have raised our support, and our house still hadn't sold in Oklahoma. I mean, it was a very stressful time. So we took our daughter, and Dr. Carson agreed to operate on her if he had our prayer support, because he knew we were people of faith, and we said yes. We will definitely be praying, and we will get everybody we know to pray. That was in the days when there was no such thing as the emails and all that kind of thing. It was the old-fashioned prayer letters you would mail and stick the stamp on and mail it to your friends. Well, we asked people. I had this idea. I said, what if maybe a few people that would be willing to, that would get that prayer letter, would write a letter to Dr. Carson, and we gave the address, and just say, I'm praying for you as you operate on Tiffany Stone. And we thought, okay, well, that would be great. So we sent that off. Tiffany had been learning Bible verses in her Christian preschool. And one day, she was coloring at the table. It was before she had her surgery. And she looked up at me, and she said, F, fear not, for I am with thee, Isaiah 46:10. And I just looked over at her and I said, where'd you learn that? And she said, I learned it at school. She said, I can say that at the hospital. And I said, yes, you can. I thought, and I can say it too. Because we were dealing with yet another scary situation. Well, do you know that when we finally got to the hospital, Dr. Carson had received over 1,000 letters. This was before the internet. And we personally received 200, and the mailman even asked him, what is going on here? But he operated on her, and he told us it was successful. He couldn't get all of the tumor, but he did get 75% of it, which was better than what we had had before, with no further deficits. Well, as we went to surround Tiffany in her hospital room, she was very thirsty. She had not drunk anything in hours and hours, and her mouth was totally parched. You know, like you've just seen those pictures of like ground that's totally parched, has no water on it. And she, with tubes everywhere and monitors beeping, and it was just very hard to see her like that. But she had made it through because we did not know. Well, she started to talk. She started to say something, and we said, what is it, honey? And she said, Coke. She wanted some Coke. She wanted something to drink, so we got her some, you know, ice chips and things. Well, a few minutes later, Dr. Carson and what I call his entourage, he had all these people following him, surrounded her little table for her little bed. It was probably about this size. And so he was asking Tiffany how she was doing and you know, looking at everything. And she started to talk again. She went, And so Dr. Carson quieted everybody, and he said, now, sweetheart, what is it? And she said, Elf, fear not, for I am with thee. And I tell you what, you could have heard a pin drop in that room. Nobody said anything. They didn't know what to say. I didn't know if angels were going to be appearing in the corners with some kind of hallelujahs. I mean, it was that kind of a holy moment. And that was absolutely one of the greatest moments of my life as far as God ministering to me and helping me through that time. But the rest of the story is that was not the end of it. She had yet another surgery and other treatments to the point to where for 28 years she had either, she's had 10 brain surgeries and other surgeries in addition to that, plus treatments and implants and therapies and so many things to where seizures, to where she almost could not function. Okay. Even up to a few years ago since we moved here, she's had some emergency surgeries where we had to drive back to Chicago where we came from. But today, she's here. And she has had... That's Tiffany. By God's grace and His strength, she has finished university. She is at Tyndale Seminary right now working on her degree to be a hospital chaplain because she said, I know what it's like to be in the hospital and to be a Christian counselor because she said, I know what it's like to go through difficulties. And I just praise God for that. But what I want to share with you tonight is not only our story, but some help for you and help for me by the grace of God that we got through that. And I even think about that now and I think, Lord have mercy, how did we ever make it? How did we get through that with our faith intact, with our marriage intact, with our church still serving God all these years later? So I want to share with you some things we've learned the hard way and we've grown in that hopefully will help you. And I know that's a heavy story, and I'm going to lighten things up a little bit because I'm going to use some teaching aids, little things I'm going to pull out to help you remember. They found that people remember things better when they see an object that connects with the thought. If you're a teacher, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, first of all, when people would ask me how I was doing, as a pastor's wife, I felt like I needed to say, fine, oh fine, I'm fine. But it depends on what you think of as the definition of fine. For me, F stands for freaked out. I stands for insecure. N stands for neurotic, and E was emotional. I was a wreck. Have y'all ever been fine before? So, and I would portray that as fine, but inside I was thinking, I am dying. My baby is yet facing another surgery, another trial. Lord, where are you in all this? I began to struggle with my emotions. I began to struggle with my faith. And I said, God, show me what I'm supposed to do. Show me how to move towards you in the right kind of way. And what he showed me was this, to focus, just like binoculars, focus on him. You know, when you look in binoculars, they're magnifying glasses, and when you look out, you're looking at a certain object, and that object is what you're focused on, that my focus had to be on him. If I were to look around and think about every situation that could happen, every outcome that could happen, I could not be prepared for that. But I had to focus on Christ. In Scripture, God says, seek my face. Seek my face, seek my person. I had to focus on his character, who he says he is in his word. I begin to look through my Bible. God, you say you are the beginning. You are the end. You are the Lion of Judah. You are my stronghold. You are my tower. And I begin to think through those things and reflect back to God those things as an act of faith. Also, I began to write down things from my past of his faithfulness, how he had been faithful in trials, answered prayers, how I had seen him work in my life and in others' lives. That made such a difference to focus on Christ, to cry out to him, to just call upon him. And that's what he wants us to do, whatever we're in, situation we're in, to call upon him, to draw near to him. Because a lot of times our tendency is to pull away. Because the enemy will put these thoughts in your mind like, why is God doing this? You're trying to serve him. You're trying to follow him. And he's let your child get a brain tumor? What kind of God is that? Those are lies of the enemy. And God, you are good. You are right. You are in control. That's right. I think about Jesus when it says, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That Jesus kept his eyes on the Father and on the goal of what he would do for us. So we have to keep our eyes on him. Secondly, this is huge, surrender. Surrender. I had to give my child and everything about my life to the Lord in a deeper way than I ever had before. Because, you know, as a mother, you love your child. You want the best for your child. You want to protect your child and do everything that you can to keep them safe, away from harm, and to do everything to meet their needs. But I realized in this situation, there was very little I could do. Yes, I could take her to the doctors. Yes, I could pray for her and pray with her. But after that, it was out of my hands. And I remembered Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, dear brothers, give your bodies to God. Let them be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And I said, I began to pray. And as I began to pray, I realized that the Lord has for me to surrender myself and everything concerning me. He has to surrender my child and everything concerning them and their futures to him. I remember laying on the floor in my room with the doors closed and just picturing Tiffany and just lifting her up to him and say, Lord, purify my heart, purify my motives, not my will, but yours be done. And then what was even more dramatic is at one point I was able to, for one of her surgeries, I was able to hold her in my arms and literally lay her on the operating table and then release my hands and walk out of there. That was yielding and surrendering her as dramatically as I can imagine. But yet God is faithful. Whether she would have lived or died, he is good. The Bible says God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are the called according to his purpose. That he loves Tiffany, he loves my child, he loves my family member, and is more concerned for them than I am, because he is the eternal Father. So that's another thing that really helped. And I began to replace worry with worship. That was huge. Have you ever lifted weights? This is a 1 pound weight, and it doesn't look like it would be any big deal until you start lifting it for maybe 2 or 3 minutes, 5 minutes. It gets a lot heavier. And when I would lift Tiffany up in my heart and mind to the Lord. That's what I would think of. Lord, I'm developing my spiritual muscles of faith to lift her to you so I can be stronger in my faith and give you more glory and trust you no matter what it seems like is happening. And no matter whether my prayers are answered the way that I think they should be or not, I choose to yield her to you. Lord, make my muscles strong. And sometimes it got to where it felt like this, and people came around me and prayed for me and helped me continually lift. And the thing about worry, it robs you of your energy for that day and your joy. But as we worship, it focuses our minds and our hearts on Christ. You know, the scripture says in Philippians, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And then it says, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ. To be perfectly honest, we're going to be nervous. We're going to have emotions of doubt and fear and worry swirling around because we're human. Yes, my knees were shaking and my hands were shaking and my stomach was messed up whenever Tiffany would go through these times, when we would go through these times. But the difference is when we don't give in to those fears and anxieties and become immobilized or totally focused on what can happen and what would be the worst case scenario, that we focus on God and release and trust Him completely to strengthen our spiritual muscles. You know, we have to look at our life as kind of like a yardstick. We're created in a certain period of time, and then we die, and then eternity goes on. And a lot of times I realized that I was just looking at the little tiny millimeter. Maybe this side is the millimeters. Anyway, the millimeter that would be my life and thinking, God, I want you to fit into the box of my life rather than I want to fit into your plan for my life. Sometimes we just want Him to just fix it. But more important than that is eternity and how our faith matters to God. And one day we will leave this earth. Each of us will face God. And I want Him to say about me, well done, good and faithful servant. And do you want Him to say that about you? And the way that we honor and glorify Him, reflect Him, show His life and His love to others, and trusting Him no matter what is going on in our lives, is the way that we honor Him throughout eternity, because He wants to see our faith. You know, faith matters to God. You remember what Jesus said? He said, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith in the earth? Faith is an amazing thing. And it's important for us to know how important it is to God. Because it talks about your faith in 1 Peter, it being far more precious than gold. To God, it's that important. And that God said He wants to purify our faith, to make it true and real and right. And that's what He did in Job. Job was a godly man, but Satan wanted to know whether once the good things were removed from Job, the blessings of God, if Job would still follow Him. And those of you that know the story of Job know that everything was taken away from him, and his health, his family, his wealth, and God did an amazing work of humility in Job to help him to see that God says, I am God, and you're not. But you can trust me. I have a plan, and it's good, and it's perfect. There's a little illustration I want to share with you. This is a little girl's bathing suit. And this reminds me of a situation that reminds me of faith. When I was a little girl, I could not wait to go swimming and learn to swim. So I was thrilled that a teenager was going to teach me how to swim, and I could be friends with the teenager and learn how to swim that summer. Well, the first 2 days were great. She let me splash and let me learn the strokes and let me float. Well, I never will forget the third day in the swimming lessons. I was planning on swimming to her just like I had. She would stand a few feet away from me, and I would take a deep breath and put my head down and swim toward her. But do you know what she did that day? She started backing up. And I could see her legs in the water backing up. And I thought, in my little brain, I thought, what is she doing? Where is she going? Doesn't she know I'm going to drown? And I remember opening my mouth. I would run out of breath and like, blah, 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 blah. And you know what the teacher said? And I never have forgotten this. She said, put your head down and swim. I'm right here. But she still kept backing up. And then after a while, I did keep swimming, although it was pretty choppy. But she scooped me up at the other side of the pool and turned around and said, look how far you've swam. That's how I learned how to swim. And sometimes God seems that way. We feel like we're drawing near to Him. Things are going well. Life is good. And all of a sudden, the bottom falls out. We feel like we're drowning. Something happened. Whether it's a diagnosis, a financial crisis, a marriage breakdown, a relationship that's turned sour, a friendship. And we think, what is happening? But God is, He's teaching us to swim, to stretch for Him, to draw near to Him, because He wants to reveal Himself to us and let us see Him in a more clear way. The last thing I want to share with you as far as illustration that helped so much is I'm calling this a rope. Hold on to hope. I love the scripture, and I so appreciate Holly putting that up there. But if you'll look over here on the wall, this is one of the verses that really helped me, because so many times, over 28 years, I lost hope. 10 surgeries, plus many other things, seizures, doctors, hospitals, and I just thought, will things ever be okay? I didn't know. But one day I read this in my quiet time, and it forever changed me. It says, may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That God is the God of hope. Hope does not, in the Bible, the word, little word for it, means confident expectation. It's not like, oh, I hope it doesn't rain today, or I hope this works out. It's an expectation that God is our hope. And I said, Lord, I don't have hope. Fill me with your hope. And as you fill me with your hope, fill me with your joy and your Holy Spirit. Give me greater faith. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. And through all of this, we were able to hold on and trust God that He had a plan and He was working it out for good, no matter what the outcome would be, because He was working in us to make us more like Christ, to weed out the things that didn't need to be there, and to make us more of a reflection of who He is to the world. You know, I'm thinking some of you may be having on your mind, I don't know God like that. If something like that happened to me, I don't know that I would be able to call on God or know Him. I wanted to share with you, if you've never come to a personal relationship with Christ, you can tonight. It's as simple as ABC. Admit that you sinned, because the Bible says all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Admit that to God. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He lived a perfect life, that He died on the cross as payment for your sins. He was buried and He rose again. And then commit your life to Him. Turn from your ways of trying to figure out life on your own and turn to Him for forgiveness of your sins and to develop a personal love relationship with Him. So I just want to ask you, if you just want to bow your head right now, if everybody will bow their head, and if you are at that point where you want a personal relationship with Christ, if you would just, in your mind and heart, repeat these words after me. It's not so much the words, but it's the attitude of your heart. Then I'll lead you in that prayer. Dear Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross for me. Thank You for forgiving my sins. I open my life to You to receive that gift of that forgiveness. I want to turn from my ways to following You. Thank You for coming into my life, in Jesus' name. And now, as your eyes are head still bowed, I just want to pray for everybody in this room. Lord, I want to thank You for these women here who have graciously listened to my story of faith and my struggles. Lord, I pray that wherever they are right now, that they would turn their hearts to You and their minds to You, their lives to You. I pray for those who are struggling with doubts and fears and discouragement and just wondering, where am I going to go now? Lord, draw them to Yourself. Help them to look up and to focus on You and meet them there. Calm them, strengthen them in their faith, cause them to walk closer to You every day. In Jesus' name, amen.